in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. Proverbs has wisdom, wisdom meaning not mystical understanding, but practical, how do we live this life? Verse 23 of chapter 15 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The idea here is knowing what to say and when to say it. A word spoken at the right time is good, how good it is. Discretion is the definition of saying the right thing at the right time. Having discretion, knowing to not say that right now, but wait till another time. Discretion. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. And you'll find as we go through the Proverbs that there are many, many, many Proverbs that deal with just this little instrument on our face, the mouth. What comes out of it is huge and has huge implications. So here the emphasis is say it at the right time. Timing, timing. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below, or Sheol, the grave below. Not hell. The word is not hell here, it's Sheol. It just means the grave or the place of the dead. So the idea, again, the wise. Who are the wise? The wise are the ones that walk in the fear of their Lord. Their life continues to go up, to move upward, right? Because of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has enabled you to reach God and to know him, and your life will go towards him. But the unwise or those that do not walk in the fear of the Lord, their life seems to continually spiral down. So there is definitely a connection between walking in the fear, the reverence of God's word and obeying God's word, and your life looking up rather than the opposite, looking down. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Again, the proud is speaking of ego and arrogance and haughtiness. It's not speaking of having pride in your work or having pride in a skill or an ability that you have. It's being proud. It's a state of mind of arrogance. The Bible says God will destroy that house, but establishing the boundary of the widow. In other words, to the widow who is very humble, who has very little, that nobody is there to look after her. God does. And the widow has a very special place in God's heart. And throughout the scriptures, we are told about the protection that God affords the widow. The woman, maybe today we would say a single mom, for example. A woman that's on her own, raising a family, or after she's raised a family, she finds herself alone. God will establish the boundary. In other words, he will take care of her life. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. So the thoughts of the wicked, in other words, God is able to look at a man's thoughts and say, that's an abomination to me. I didn't create man to be perverse like that, but it's the thought life that really derails people. If you want to see sort of who you are, you need to look on the internal. What's happening at the heart level or the mind level? Are my thoughts an abomination, or are my thoughts pleasant to him? Here it says the words of the pure are pleasant. But the words, of course, come from your inner person. What kind of words come out of a man? If they're pure, then they would be pleasant to God. So the question is, are my thoughts pure? Purify my thoughts, Lord, continually. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Greediness speaks of dissatisfaction with just what we have. Always wanting and striving to have more when we already should be content with what we do have. That's greediness. It'll bring trouble on your home. The Bible says that godliness with contentment, that is great gain. Just being a godly man or a godly woman, living according to the word of God, and then being content with that, that's great gain. That, in other words, that is true wealth. That's really having a wealthy home. But, you know, the home where there's always the striving for more material possessions and, you know, people can't afford it and they're getting into debt, it troubles the home. It doesn't bring peace to the home. The verse 30, let's drop down. There are, as Pete said, there are some repetitive aspects of Proverbs, and they are there because of the Hebrew poetry of repetition. But for the sake of time tonight, I want to move through some of these. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The light of the eyes, it speaks of how you look at things, how you look at life, how you look at situations. Does your heart rejoice? Are you able to see the good in things? Do you see the glass half full or half empty? I think there is part of our effort involved here in choosing to look at life with optimism and with faith. To believe, well, it's not going good right now. That's just God. He's growing me. He's stretching me. He's, you know, molding me into his image. But I know this isn't going to last forever. I know the Lord is going to do something. That's looking in faith. Bible says here that it rejoices the heart to have light like that. Light in the eyes, the light of the eyes. And a good report makes the bones healthy. And that just simply means good news makes you feel better. Right? Just normal. I mean, that's easy to understand, correct? When you finally get a good report, kind of you've been looking with light or with faith, and then you get a good report. It's like medicine, you know. It's like it's healing to the body. Verse 31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. The ear that hears the rebukes of life, abiding among the wise. In other words, a person that learns from their mistakes, and when life rebukes you, when life says, you know what, you've been going in the wrong direction, time to change. Time to turn around from that. That is something that grants a person honor. And to sit among those with understanding. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord, we understand what that is. The fear of the Lord is to have strong respect and reverence for God as our Father, knowing He's a loving Father, but knowing that if I cross Him, I don't want to receive His discipline. That's the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, but before honor is humility. Humility. All of God's great men that you can think about in Scripture usually started out at a humble level. King David, right? He was the least of the brothers, the youngest of the brothers of his father Jesse. But he was the one out tending the sheep for his dad when the selection was being made as to who was going to be the next king. He was humble. You know, God chooses to use humble people who do not rise too far off the ground. Today, it seems like everybody that's trying to be used by God is attempting to promote themselves off the ground and to lift themselves up off the ground. Humility. God uses humility and uses people who are humble. Before honor is humility. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And that just means that you can prepare, you can have things in your heart that you want to accomplish, but ultimately the answer is going to come from God. It's His will that's going to be carried out. You can make plans, that's not a bad thing, and set goals, that's fine, but ultimately God is going to say no to this, no to that, but yes to this. And then you'll be like, okay, well now it's clearer. But you have to step out if you're going to see what God is going to do. At some point, you have to make some plans for the answer of the tongue to come eventually. You can't just sit and wait. It speaks of an active faith, you see. Preparations of the heart, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Everybody thinks that what they are believing or doing or saying is the right thing. We just tend to put ourselves as the authority in everything. But ultimately, the Lord is the one who weighs the spirits. In other words, God knows the spirit by which you are acting or moving or making decisions, the motivation inside. God will weigh that out. You might think that you are making the best decision and nobody else can tell you anything. But God looks at the heart and He weighs that out in His own decision making. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works to the Lord. Just say, Lord, all this project that I'm starting, Lord, we just pray for you to have your hand upon it, that you would bless it. You think that that goes unnoticed in heaven? When you or a team or a group or people that you work with come together and say, Lord, would you please bless this day, this project, this work that we're about to embark on, this meal, this service, whatever it is, commit it to, that's all you're doing is you're committing that work to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. In other words, the things that you're thinking of, the things that you would like to see happen, God will establish. There is a promised sort of spiritual strength that comes from just committing your ways to the Lord and your works to the Lord. The Lord has made all for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. God is in ultimate control. He knows those who are going to come to Him and those who are not going to come to Him. And it doesn't matter if you believe in predestination over free will choice or free will choice over predestination. Even before time began, God already knew. So whether or not He chose wicked people for eternal damnation, or He knew that some would choose eternal damnation, He had the power to either prevent it or to allow it. So for me, the more I understand Calvinism and Arminianism, which we don't even need to get into. And if it's a foreign concept to you, better for you that it's a foreign concept. Better you should never have to even get into the debate. It doesn't really matter. Ultimately, they teach the same thing, that God is in control. Well, how do I mean? Well, I mean that the Calvinist, or the person that emphasizes predestination and God's sovereignty, they believe God chose some for heaven and God chose some for hell. Again, going along with this small little proverb here in the Bible. And then the Arminianists, or those that really emphasize free will, believe that, no, God just gave everybody a free will choice and you choose if you're going to go to heaven or if you're going to go to hell. I say that God is the same in both. He chose. Because before any of this was ever created, before we were ever here, did God know everything already? He certainly wasn't surprised. Oh, I'm glad Rob chose me. I didn't know. It was no surprise. If God is God, he's all-knowing, correct? So whether or not I chose or I was chosen, God knew and allowed creation to go on anyway, the process to go on anyway, knowing that some, as we're kind of seeing here in chapter 16, verse 4, that he knew that there would be wicked people who would see the day of doom someday. He knew that. So ultimately, God was in control no matter which stream of doctrine you sail down. God could have stopped everything and said no, but he allowed the process to go on. So I just like to say that God is in control. If he weren't in control, he wouldn't be God. So, the Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. God has purpose in all things. Even wickedness on the earth, he has a purpose. It was all created, in other words, for his plan. Keep in mind, the Lord has made all for himself. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? God has made you for himself. That's why you were made. And until a person comes to that understanding of life, that I'm here for God, then they will always seek and search and never have rest for their souls. Until a person comes to that conclusion, the Lord made me for himself. Everyone, verse 5, proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Those are strong words. The proud in heart, again, speaking of haughtiness, arrogance, it's an abomination to the Lord. Abomination is one of the strongest words in the Bible for a repulsive thing. The most repulsive thing that could be thought of is an abomination. Now, there's a lot of things that we would think are abominations to the Lord, but oftentimes a haughtiness or an egotistical person, we would think, oh, that's not that big a deal compared to these other big sins. And here we see that just the arrogance or the pride that some people have, God is repulsed by it. It's repulsive. Let the things that repulse God repulse you also. You know it when you see it. Arrogance, you know, haughtiness, looking down on other people. You know, let it never be something that we show. Haughtiness, arrogance, because it's an abomination to the Lord. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Okay, I want my ways to please the Lord, because it seems that there is a correlation between pleasing God with the way that I live and receiving blessing from him. Receiving, here it speaks of enemies to be at peace with him. In other words, God is making enemies. He's making things happen around you in this life because your ways please him. So that is a motivation for us to want to please God with the way that we live, right? Because there is a reward for that. There is a benefit to that. And it's important that we see that we have this dual sort of, this dual-fold action happening to where we walk in obedience to God, and there is spiritual benefit to that, spiritual fruit to that. So find out what God wants and do it. I mean, nobody, of course, I always have to preface this, nobody is 100%. You know, if we were created and intended to be perfect, you know, there wouldn't have been any need for a sacrificial system in the Torah, in the Old Testament. I mean, if we were going to be able to meet all these demands and follow his law, then there'd be no need for a sacrificial system for the forgiveness of our sins. But by all means, make it your priority to live in such a way that, Lord, is this pleasing to you? What I'm doing, how I'm acting, what I'm saying, is this really pleasing to you? Better, verse 8, is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Again, this coming from a very, very wealthy man, and probably one that was experienced in having vast revenues without justice. He's telling his son, the Proverbs were written to Solomon, or to Solomon's son from the dad, Solomon was, better to have a little and have righteousness in your life and not have a lot of money, but be a righteous dude. It's better to live like that than to be an unjust person but have large amounts of income. Again, opposite of the American capitalistic way. Now, nothing wrong with making some money. If you can make some money, great. God blesses that way, great. But many times we hold up people as successful if they have large amounts of revenue without necessarily looking at the quality of their character. God says, no, the character comes first. Righteous living is more important. And then it doesn't matter if you don't have a lot. But many times in our country, you say, well, there's something wrong if you don't have a lot. Why don't you have a lot? You know, you're not successful because you don't have a lot. The Bible says, no, success is not based on your numbers. Success is based on your righteousness. That's success. So again, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Repetitive, but so true, it needs to be repeated. Make some plans. Don't sit around. Make some plans. Pray for God to give you some understanding and some ideas in life and some goals in life. Start stepping out into those things, but the Lord will direct you as you go, you see. It's much easier to steer a car when it's moving than when it's standing still, especially if you've ever driven a car before the days of power steering. If you're old enough, you got to get that thing moving to be able to really turn the wheel, you know. But that's the idea. If we're moving, if we're stepping out, if we're trying things, then it seems that God has the prerogative to now show us and to direct us. Don't stand still for too long. God may be wanting to do some things. Divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. The word divination here is kind of a poor translation. It just means divine words should be coming out of the mouth of a king. White House. Parliament. You know, governments of the world. Take note. The king or the leader of a nation should have divine sayings. He must be speaking things that are uplifting and righteous and true. The word of God. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. So again, the way that they would do business in the marketplace was using a scale, and there'd be weights that they would put on there, you know, like a 1 or 1/2 pound weight, 1 pound weight, 1.5 pounds, until it leveled off with how much meat you were going to buy. But if the weights were dishonest or the scale was sort of rigged, then you would end up paying more, you know, per pound, or you know, the weight would be completely off because of dishonesty. So honest weights and scales are the Lord's. In other words, when you do business, and if you're in business, make sure that you're giving people what they pay for. Okay, don't, you know, tell them, well, you're getting this, but when in fact you don't follow through and give them everything that you promised to give them, or deceive them into thinking they're getting more when they're really not. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Hang this up at the belt, somewhere at the entrance to the Beltway in Washington, D.C. Notice, a throne is established by righteousness. That's a problem in most governments today. Righteousness is not really seemingly important. But that's how a throne would be established, through righteousness. Drop down to verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. I love this one. The highway of the upright. Which way should I go? You know, what direction should I take? Well, the highway that I'm on is the one that's departing from evil. Whatever evil is lurking and whatever temptations I am facing, my highway is to leave that stuff in the dust. That's the road that I'm traveling on, is to depart from evil. And keeping his way, preserving his soul, in other words, keeping on the path that Jesus spoke of, straight, narrow, keeping on that path preserves your soul, preserves you. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We tend to summarize this verse by saying pride goes before a fall, or pride before a fall, when in fact there's a little more to it. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, you know, for a person that knows the Lord, a child of God, to be arrogant and haughty and prideful, God is going to allow you to fall and humble you. So it's better to just stay humble, stay low to the ground. That's what the word humble means, or humility, not rising too far off the ground. Because if you rise too far off the ground, you get blown over much easier. In a windstorm, right? You know, it's safer to be closer to the ground. You know, just kind of in life in general. If you're always pushing yourself out there, you know, when the winds blow, you're the first one to get blown away. Stay close to the ground. Stay close to reality, in other words. Stay close, you know, don't lift yourself up too much. God will lift up the humble, but he will reduce the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Trusting in the Lord brings happiness. There is a truth that a person that is always trying or always worrying and trying to manipulate situations and take things into their own strength, that leads to unhappiness and depression, anxiety in the heart. But when you can just simply kick back and trust the Lord and say, Lord, this is something that I can't change. This is something that's beyond my control. You can't do anything about it. You just need to let it go. That will give you a peace. But when, you know, you can't let it go and you're mulling over it and you're trying to manipulate and make it happen, there goes your peace, you know. So, the wise in heart, verse 21, will be called prudence. And listen, sweetness of the lips increases learning. Sweetness of the lips. Are you teaching somebody? You know, is sweetness, are you teaching your kids? Sweetness of the lips, just kind of being able to teach people in a way that builds them up, encourages them. It increases learning. If you're bashing them around and saying, why can't you learn it the first time? You know, can't you get it straight? Can't you get it through your thick head? That's not going to motivate people to learn, right? But sweetness of the lips, you know, will help your kid, your children to want to learn because they're encouraged. Careful with the word. Don't get frustrated. You know, they didn't do well on the geometry test or in, you know, math. For my family, it was always math issues, you know, for some reason, whatever reason. It can be frustrating. You want to see your child do well, but they're struggling. And so you get frustrated, and then the frustration translates into they kind of shut off. Because they realize that I can't, they don't understand it. And you're getting mad at them, but they don't understand it. So sweetness of the lips, the words we say are how we encourage a person to learn, goes a lot further. Verse 24, pleasant words. This is like verse 21. Verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet, that is. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. Just saying things in a nice way is like brings health to people, makes them feel good. There is a way, verse 25, that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, when Jesus spoke about the broad path that leads to destruction, and many are on it. No doubt this was a kind of a stepping stone scripture or a foundational scripture for his teaching, that there are many people in this life that are on a broad way, a broad path, where sort of everything is accepted and tolerated. But Jesus said that end is eternal death. But he said there is a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life, and there are few who are on it. So if you ever feel like you're sort of on your own following the Lord, you're in a good spot. If you look around and everybody is just kind of doing whatever they want to do and you're on that path, that's not a good spot. It's better to be on the little side street, righteousness, truth, following God, than to be on the broad path where everybody is going in the wrong direction ultimately. The person who labors, verse 26, labors for himself. For his hungry mouth drives him on. Very true. Hunger is a good motivator to find a job or to get work and get busy doing something. Hunger drives him on. Laboring for himself. In other words, it's good. Find a job. It's going to help you. Find some way to earn some income. and that'll take care of the hunger in your stomach. An ungodly man, verse 27, digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. So ungodliness and sort of turning up or looking for bad stuff to say about people, negative stuff to say about people, it's an ungodly thing to do and a way to act. And notice it's on his lips like a burning fire. Can't wait to get it out. Can't wait to say it. Gossip. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Don't go behind people's backs, your friends. Don't talk about your friends to other people. Just kind of zip it and protect their reputation, protect their character, because it will separate the best of friends, being a whisperer. A whisperer is kind of a Hebraic expression for talking quiet, you know, talking so that nobody can hear you, whispering. If you have something to say, say it to the person, to your friend. Don't whisper it to other people. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Violence. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. Remember, the word perverse here doesn't necessarily mean sexual perversion. It just means crookedness. Crookedness, like, you know, where we get the word crook. What a crook, you know. Crooked. The idea is, huh? You know what I mean? Guy is winking his eye at you, kind of saying, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Just say what you're saying. He entices his neighbor. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Verse 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. I love this one. It is found in the way of righteousness. So the silver-haired head, if you have one, it's a crown of glory. Unless you're prematurely gray, which happens to people in their 20s and 30s. That's not what's being spoken about here. This is about speaking of a person who has lived long and has gone through life and their silver hair. In other words, their life experience is a positive thing. It's something that should be respected and regarded and should be in our culture much more than it is. We don't honor the aged enough in our culture. Not enough is given to them as far as honor, looking to them for insight and for understanding. The silver-haired head. He who is slow to anger is better, verse 32, is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Well, have you ever taken a city as the commander of a brigade or an infantry? In other words, he's saying even the most powerful leader in the military doesn't compare to a person that can, notice, keep their anger under control. Self-control is even a greater accomplishment. In other words, the scriptures are teaching us that it doesn't come easy. It's not easy to kind of control and have self-control. It says in the book of Galatians and Ephesians that self-control is fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in a person's life can bring about the ability to not blow up, you know, when you feel like blowing up. The lot, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lots. So they were either stones that had different colors on them, and if enough of them, if the majority were facing, you know, up and the certain color was seen, then you'd say, okay, That's the decision. It's sort of like flipping a coin in our day and age. Heads or tails? Heads, okay, I win. That's sort of what's being said. Even God, he's in control. Even God determines the outcome of all things. That's what it's saying. It's every decision is from the Lord. So God is in control. Now, the lot or the casting of lots was a biblical or something that was actually established there in Scripture to make determinations, and it was used. I'm not saying that if you flip a coin, you know, Lord, should I quit my job and get this other job? I'm just going to flip a coin. Okay. I'm not saying to do that. You know, well, it says right here. Some of these weren't meant to be pushed, you know, or tested. This is just trying to say, you man, you can do what you want, and you can attempt to make wise decisions, but ultimately, the Lord is in control of even the decisions that you make. That's why sometimes, as a believer, as a follower of God, it's something that I take a long time to make decisions, because I don't want to make it in my own strength. I want God to make the decision. So I wait on him, and I wait on him some more, and I wait on him some more. Lord, just you bring the situation about so that I see that it's you. But then there are times where you just need to make a decision. You just do it by faith and say, Lord, I've been praying, I've been seeking you, and it seems like it's the right thing for me to do. I'm going to step out. And then he confirms it, or it's like, well, okay, that wasn't it. Door definitely closed on that one. So God is every decision is able to be carried out in our lives as we trust him with the casting of our lots, you know, just the making of our decisions. He will confirm. And again, better to step out and start, you know, and say, Lord, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try this, and just see what he blesses. You know, I always watched Mike McIntosh do that. Mike has the gift of opportunity taking. In other words, I think part of the reason why he was so used by God over the years is because he would take opportunities that other people would say, that's crazy. But he would take the opportunity. And then as a result, God would give him more opportunities and more things or choices, and he would just always like, let's do that, let's do that, let's do that. And so I think that's how we activate the blessing of God or the increase of God is by faith, steps of faith, choices of faith. Then it just, you have, the Lord can make it click or not. Some things that I would watch, some things we've done here at Park Chapel over the years, some of them just, we threw the seed out there, but it didn't grow up for whatever reason. Other things, we've thrown the seed out there and God blessed it and kept it going. So, but you've got to try. You've got to throw the seed and see what God wants to do. Yes? Amen? Let's pray. Lord God of heaven, thank you so much, Lord. Bless you. Bless your name. Bless your kingdom, Lord, and may it come to this earth, Lord. Thank you for your spirit that is here, and thank you for the word of wisdom that we read tonight. Bless your people, Father. Thank you, Lord, for saying to us tonight to trust you and to know that you're in control. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Jesus, amen. Let's stand.